How you doing? 41 years ago, I came to the United States of America. I'm a Dutchman with Australian nationality living in England. My kids were all mixed up. I came to the American because in an English bookstore I had read about Carl Ritz, Presbyterian Church. I called him and I discovered that he was associated with Reformed Theological Seminary. And so I made contact with the seminary, and somebody was going to meet me when I arrived, because I had only been to a Bible college and I wanted formal theological training. And so when I arrived, nothing had been done. All the arrangements that I thought were supposed to be done were not done. I only had 1 week to be here, to meet with seminary, to meet the little church that would support me through seminary, and all of it had fallen through the crack. And there I am. Now, what happened? Down in South Mississippi, in the Columbia Church, where Charles was the preacher, Charles was just panicking and praying and doing all kinds of things, because it was Friday night. And on Sunday morning, there was a four-day revival. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And he just got a phone call from the wife of the visiting preacher. He said, "My husband cannot come because he has a Hong Kong flu." Now, I want you to think in these terms. Money had been made available from an English lady for me to travel to America to investigate the seminary and money back. I had I knew nobody, absolutely nobody. I had no friends. There I was all but myself. Except, yes, one who promised, "I will guide you with my own eye." Isn't that something? Do you have goosebumps now already? If you don't, you're not a Presbyterian. And so here what happened by the sovereignty of God, here was a maverick Hong Kong flu bug flying around, landed on various people. God said, "No, that's not Dr. Thompson. No, that's not that." And he led this bug right up the nose of this poor preacher. And so here was Charles. There was 41 years ago. He called PEF, he called French, he called everybody. Finally, he called a professor that was at Belhaven. He said, "I can't come, but I have just picked up an evangelist. And why don't you ask him to preach?" "Oh, yeah, I'll ask." So, 80 miles, he came up. We met. I couldn't understand him very well. He didn't speak English properly. But, oh, did we have a time. Pat, you remember those days? Your girls, remember, a carriage on my back. We played on the floor. We just had a great time, and God's Spirit opened up. And many people were saved. And one couple who made a dedication, a rededication of their life to the Lord during that week, called me and said, "We heard about your predicament. You want to go to seminary, you haven't got any money at all, your wife and kids are in London, but my wife and I are going to make a scholarship available for you." And this is in 1970, and my scholarship was $1,000 per month. The poor professors were only getting $900 a month. See, when you trust God, when the Lord is your shepherd and you have committed yourself to him, he promises that your cup will always run over. He will always do exceedingly abundantly above all you ever could imagine. So that goes back a number of years, and we've been good friends ever since. And we pledged to each other, or a few years ago, but specifically when we had some time together alone, about a couple of months ago, maybe 5 months ago. Charles is 3 years younger than I am, and so we said, "Now, Charles, I want you to preach when I die. I want you to put sand on my coffin, and I'll do the same for you." Well, Charles won. He won. And therefore, this is not, I may be criticized about this, this is not a funeral service. I don't do funeral service. I do promotion to glory celebration. Promotion to glory. Say it with me. Promotion to glory. Listen. The eternal soul of an individual, that precious soul that God breathed invisible, but real soul, has left this suit, this body. It's gone to be in the presence of God. And the whole choir in England sings in England. In heaven, also in England, sings the Hallelujah Chorus. A servant of God has gone to be with the Lord. Three major things I want to share with you today. You've already had sermons. You know, no preacher can ever just read scripture and then be quiet. You know, so we've already had three little sermons, which were totally magnificent. But here, I want to do three things. The first thing is that we must always, under any circumstance in our Christian lives, to always, first of all, first and foremost, is to glorify God. To glorify God. That's the whole purpose for which we are created. What's the chief end of man? Is to glorify him. Our whole lives. That's what we do today. That's why we're here. We're here because death interrupts everything. Death does not coordinate with our calendars. It interferes. Sleep, work, vacations, important appointments. Our fragile lives, our feverish business comes to a full stop when a loved one is suddenly taken. We stand, we're sorry, we cry, we stop. And all of us, and particularly young people here, there are not too many, all of a sudden, life becomes very, very serious. Oh, but it's a great moment for God. I'd much rather do promotion to glory services than weddings. Oh, yeah, let somebody else do weddings. I love to preach at a promotion to glory celebration. This is, therefore, since it has been interfered with all your calendars, all your appointments, all the plans that you have for these holidays, all this time, God knew different. And therefore, this has to be a divine appointment. This is a divine appointment. What great honor, what blessing can come to an individual when God makes an appointment with you. Here we are. And I'm saying all those things that I know Charles wants me to say. So then, first of all, we're here to honor and glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify Him. The only thing, in fact, is simply this, that there is nothing more important than that be a first and foremost thing in our lives. Children, young people that are here, listen to me. There's nothing more important than always that whatever you do, make sure that what you do will be honoring and glorifying to God. There's some people who say, you know, God is very self-centered. He's egotistic. Honor me, glorify me. Don't glorify anybody else. Just glorify me, glorify me. Just don't listen to anybody. Don't glorify anybody. Just glorify me. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Glorify me, glorify me, glorify. And some people criticize God. Criticize God for it. Beloved, that is the most loving, the most outstanding, the most loving thing that God can ever require from anybody. You know why? People in the world will glorify people, will glorify personalities, will glorify, you know, great athletes and so on. And those people, I tell you, wish you would go away. They don't want that. You may glorify. It's all one-sided. Oh, my beloved, when you glorify God, He glorifies you. I'll repeat it, and then I want to hear an amen. When you glorify God, He glorifies you. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, He crowns you with love and compassion. There's a coronation going on. Oh, if Charles could already tell us what's happening at this moment, none of us could handle it. None of us could handle it. By glorifying God, it stops us from glorifying anybody or anything else and be disappointed. When we glorify God, the blessings are multiplied over and over and over again. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and you've already been reminded, I'm kind of repeating myself here because I have already spoken about that. But the second is to bring comfort to loved ones, particularly loved ones, pet and children and grandchildren, to remind you that Charles is safe. He has never been more safe than he is right now. See, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then all of this is nonsense. Because you do not have the capacity to understand unless the Spirit of God comes into your life and opens your soul and brings you life that only the Holy Spirit can give. Oh, but we believe this, don't we? Charles believes this. Here's an incredible question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The genius of this question is not what is your only comfort in life. You know, we can think of a whole lot of things that are comfort in life. No, no. But this has to be attached to it. This is one question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Comfort in death. Thomas Ocampus speaks about a happy death. A happy death. Oh, here, it's a question. What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself. I don't belong to myself. Can anything be more wonderful and more politically incorrect than that? They will teach our children in our public schools that you have to be the captain of your own ship. What a horrible, satanic attack upon our children. But when we realize that I belong body and soul in life and death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not one hair can fall from our heads. Indeed, everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to serve him. Isn't that something? And that's why we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. That's because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because we are the Lord's property, his possession. If I don't belong to myself, then I belong to God. And therefore, God's going to be under obligation to look after this. The eternal soul within us, which Jesus said is of greater worth than all the treasures upon this earth. And so, be encouraged by that. Are you encouraged by that? Amen. We don't always understand all his methods and all his ways, but you can be sure that it is good. That it is good. So that's the second thing, too, just a few moments again. Encourage you about the fact that what is here is not really Charles. This is going to be discarded. This no longer has, emotional and all this memory and all that, of course, but it has no value. The most valuable thing has gone up to be with God. And so we know the Lord's been his shepherd and goodness and mercy has followed him all the days of his life. Oh, how much better is this? I know that we have been promised the pursuit of happiness and, we can just run after it and so on. But, really, you better think about that very carefully, because the pursuit of happiness is it's a dead end. It's a cul-de-sac. You'll never quite get there. You'll know that the world cannot give us that. But when you know God, and when you know God, and when you preach about God, and when you have taught thousands of students and been an evangelist and a pastor, and you realize that we don't go after that. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and then here's the great promise: goodness and mercy will follow you. The word maybe will catch up with you. Isn't that something? That's totally amazing. We don't run after that because it will lead to disappointment. But if you honor and glorify God and you realize that the love one is with the Lord, then you realize, hey, wait a minute. Goodness and mercy has pursued, has followed us. The third thing, of course, is very important, is to warn all of us here to be ready to meet the Lord when he comes for all of us. I am a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever I am invited to preach, I preach as such. I am under divine commission to preach the whole gospel and to warn and to encourage and to tell the truth the way it is. And I think now that I'm older, I'm so close to 80, I can almost smell it. Now that I'm older, I'm going to stop being a nice guy. The problem is with so many ministers, they get so carried away with the fact that they've got to be nice. We have a nice preacher. Jesus was not nice. Jesus was holy, truthful, and dangerous. And I want to warn you, if anybody here in this place does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have made up your mind that you are not going to pursue that you're not going to go any further, that, yeah, it's nice to have a preacher say these things, but I don't go for it, then I want you to know that the fact that you have been to this place here in eternity, it will be held in evidence against you. You will have no excuse. You've heard the word. It's the truth of God. I had the privilege till 12 o'clock, right? Is it till 12? Pat, you're the boss. All right. A couple more minutes. I had the privilege of really my first solid answer to prayer that God, I knew, zap, God has answered my prayer, was when a little boy, 10 years old, we'd been refugees, a city in Holland was bombed, and we had to flee, and we were half-starved and everything like that. And then the Germans left Holland, and then we came back to our house, and all the windows were broken, you know, the roof was missing, all kinds of bad things. And so it had been a very bad Second World War. I was 10, and a neighbor came. We just got home, and a neighbor came, oh, so good to see you, but oh, I got bad news. The Russians and the Americans are going to meet. They're going to meet in Berlin, and there's going to be a Third World War. And I got so scared. I had aeroplanes going over, and is this going to hit us? We had V1 rocket go over us, and my first great teacher, her head was blown off, and so many people, my best friend's father's bookstore burned down to the ground, and all this sort of thing. And this happened from 5 to 10. These are the circumstances we lived in. And I was so scared. I didn't want to go through. And so I went up to my attic bedroom, called out to the Lord, God, I'm scared. You don't talk, do you? And I remember what my parents taught me. Oh, God does talk. He's talked through here. And so here I went. Where will I go? I didn't know the Bible. Have you ever done that? Naughty, naughty, naughty. And there will be wars and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. And I said, thank you for putting it in the Bible just for me. And all the way through, the illustration of first meeting, how one thing after another just came together. Let me ask you, beloved, have there been things in your life where you realized this is God doing? This is an answer to my prayer. Have you built up experience with the Lord? One final thing. Is there a young man here this morning who wants to take child's place? Got a bunch of grandsons here. Will you pray? Will you pray to God and say, Lord, my grandfather died. Is this what you want me to be? Two boys there, sitting there. Okay, two boys here. Hey guys, how you doing? What are you going to be? You should always say, Lord, do you want me to be a minister of the gospel? It's a very high calling. It's a young man over there, right? Back there, sitting next to your mother or your sister. Yeah, there you are. I've talked to you. Yes. Have you talked to the Lord Jesus and asked, Lord, do you want me to be a preacher? We have great need. What a wonderful thing if because of Charles now going to be with the Lord and nobody going to speak like Charles anymore, nobody prays like Charles anymore, which always was so beautiful, and nobody listened to him anymore. But what if out of this, 3, 4, 5 boys said, I listen to this preacher. He sounds funny, but he laid it on the line, and I'm going to pray. And ask God, God, do you want me to be a minister of the gospel? If so, talk to me. Talk to me. Because, young people, the easiest thing to do with your life, the easiest thing you can do with your life, listen to me, is to mess it up. Is to ruin it. Is to listen to the wrong voice. Is to become the master of your own ship, doing your thing instead of doing his thing. We glorify God. We've given comfort to those of you who will miss granddad, husband, father. And we've been warned. Get right with God if you don't know him. Amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how wonderful it is that we hear. And we're celebrating the fact that Charles has left phase one of his existence and has entered phase two in the presence of God. We thank you, Lord, for that great and wonderful fact and assurance that we who are now getting older and older and to be with you becomes more precious every day. We begin looking forward to it. But help us, Lord, to be faithful till our latest breath. And I pray for the loved ones. I pray that they will have a special touch of your power and confidence and joy. And the fact that Charles is no longer suffering, but he's rejoicing. And I pray, Lord, that this divine appointment will not be easily set aside, But that, all of us will realize that we have to give an account of our life to you, and that you can take us and use us for your own glory. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for this time. We don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not touch the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. That's Charles, that's his loved ones, that's the people here. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one of you, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen.